Welcome to KBC. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Want to just give you kind of an intro to where we're at. We're kind of in the beginning phases of a series on what a healthy church is. And so the past 2 weeks, we focused on some pretty important issues. So like the first thing we looked at was the gospel of Jesus Christ as the central reality for the church, right? And in the next week, we introduced kind of five distinctives that we found in Acts, right? So that first week, we looked at Peter's sermon at Pentecost and how the Lord added to their number because of the gospel, the message of the cross going forth and the command to repent and be baptized. Many people came and believed because of the gospel. And what it did was it created the church. And when the church was born, what did they start to do? And we outlined these five distinctives and we're starting to walk through that. And so we laid that out last week: truth, worship, prayer, community, and mission. Those are the things that we see in just those short verses that we just read. And when you take big concepts and you boil them down to one term, so for instance, this morning we were talking about the centrality of Scripture, the Word of God, the very Word of God for the Christian. And we've taken that concept and we boiled it down to the word truth. When you do that, when you take big concepts and you boil them down to words like truth, you run the risk of sounding like every other modern ministry or company or agency or organization. You end up sounding like that. I don't know what company it is on the radio that has the jingle. It's a value, service, quality. You guys heard that one? I don't know which one it is. Which company is that? Do you guys know? Anyways, it doesn't matter. But I know those words, right? And if we take big concepts and we boil them down into five words, we run the risk of sounding like that. We sound like, I don't know, these words just came up, someone just came up with these values and thought they were the most important, or they thought that's what would grow the church. So how is it that you know that we should take and receive these core values and that it is God-honoring to do so and not man-honoring? Why should you accept the values or the distinctives that I'm pushing rather than the values of some other ministry or some other pastor? How should any church set its mission and focus? Well, this morning we're looking at the first value, the first core value, the distinctive truth. And when we say truth, we mean that we uphold the Word of God, the Bible, as truth that must be proclaimed, applied, and obeyed. That's our tether. This is what keeps us from flying off into harmful belief and practice. And this is one of the things that I'm more encouraged about when I think about KBC than any other thing. You guys love the Word of God, and when you hear the Word of God, you want to understand it, and you want to obey it. And when you understand it, you want to obey it and apply it, even when it means being changed. Even when it means something's got to change. You hear it, you want to obey it. That's a glorious thing. And so today, I'm not planning on telling you anything super new. What I want to do today is to just exhort you to continue in what you have been doing, which is to devote yourselves to the Word of God. Devote yourselves to truth. And that's exactly what they did the day that the church was born. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I want to exhort you to do this by looking at three actions that the early church did in regards to the Word of God. So I got 3 points of application. I mean, 3 points of just like breaking the text down so that we can understand what they did at the beginning. And then I've got 7 points of application, which means I've got less than 5 minutes per point. So at some point in the middle of the service, Nick, if you catch my eye, just do this, like, you need to just let me know, okay? Because we've got to go, all right? So the 3 points that I want you to take away from the text that we looked at this morning is: they proclaimed the Word, they applied the Word, and they obeyed the Word of God. We need to do that. Let's look at this. They proclaimed the Word. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at Peter's sermon. What did he do? The Holy Spirit filled him. They were all filled with the Spirit. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on the believers. They were filled with the ability to speak in tongues, and people from all nations heard their own language. This miraculous gift was given. And they were like, are these guys drunk? And Peter's like, no, they're not drunk. And he gives them the reality. He brings to them. What does he do? He proclaims the word of God. If you look back at at the beginning of chapter 2, he is quoting Old Testament. And he's preaching to them from the word of God what it means to have received the Holy Spirit and what it means for Christ to have fulfilled these things. And what it means for Christ to be risen and reigning as the Lord, as one from the line of David. And so he proclaimed it, and he proclaimed it boldly so that many, many people heard it. And the Lord chose to reveal himself through his word, and we must proclaim his word. The Lord chose to reveal himself through the prophets. So through Christ and through the apostles, so in the Old Testament, the prophets were given the word of God, and they were commanded to proclaim it to the people. They were commanded to write it down so that it might be kept by and continually proclaimed to the people. So thus saith the Lord is repeated over 400 times in the Old Testament alone. It was so miraculously, immediately applicable to the Israelites and ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And this is one of the reasons we have to cling to the truthfulness of the Bible, is just the reality that so much of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ, and we've seen that. God's proclaimed his word through the prophets and then through Jesus. Jesus is the word. So if you read in Hebrews, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name as he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So what we see is Jesus is the Word. If you read John 1, what you see is the Word was with God, and he was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Nothing was created apart from him, and he put on flesh. Jesus is the Word of God. And when Jesus came, God has revealed himself perfectly to us through his Son. And so we have the Word that was given to us through Jesus. And then we have it given through the apostles. We just finished Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, we read in verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. A few verses later, we see that Paul himself was the last apostle who was given a special calling to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. And so what we see is this miraculous revealing of God's word given through those who wrote the scriptures, through the prophets, through the apostles, and through Jesus Christ himself coming and bearing witness as it was recorded by the apostles. The very word of God has been proclaimed to us, and we have it, and that is incredible. When we have this Bible, this is not a Christian accessory, like a rosary, or like a bumper sticker, or like a cross necklace. This is the very word of God, and it is absolutely glorious. And we proclaim it, just like Peter proclaimed it, just like the apostles proclaimed it, just like Jesus himself, the very word of God, proclaimed it. We must proclaim it with our mouths, and we must proclaim it to ourselves, and we must proclaim it to anyone who will listen, along with Peter and the rest of the New Testament saints. We must proclaim it boldly and clearly, and we must insist that the Bible that we proclaim is the thing that we proclaim, and not growth strategies and not psychological or emotional ideas for self-help, not things that tickle our ears and make us feel good about ourselves. The Bible. We must proclaim the Bible. The second thing that we see that they did is they applied the Word of God. They applied the word of God. It wasn't just proclaimed, but it was applied specifically. If you're reading in in Acts chapter 2, verse 15, what do you see? Peter says, "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And then he goes through this prophecy of the coming, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the reality in verse 21 that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes through that prophecy, but he doesn't stop there. What does he do? In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." So he's saying, you listen to me. This is for you. I'm not just saying it so that it's said. I'm saying it so that you hear it and know that it's talking about you, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then he goes on to talk about the resurrection. So he's not just proclaiming it, he's applying it to the people who are hearing it. So let me, what's the difference between just proclaiming and then applying? Let me ask you this. Do you think the people who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost needed to be told that Jesus had been crucified? Do you think they needed to be told that? They didn't. They knew Jesus was crucified. It was a big deal. That was a pretty major event. Everyone would have heard about it. It would have traveled out to all the regions that these people were coming from. It would have been one of the first things that they heard coming into Jerusalem. And so Peter standing up and saying, "Jesus was crucified," would have been, that's not new news. But Peter saying, "You crucified him, and he is currently risen and reigning. And if you repent and be baptized and believe the gospel, you can be saved." So now truth has been proclaimed and truth has been applied. When Peter proclaims the word of God, it is so that he can show the people that the believers were filled with the promised Holy Spirit, and that the Christ is risen and reigning, and that all men may come to Jesus through repentance and belief. He's proclaimed the truth, and then he's shown them what that truth has to do with them, how it applies to their lives. And we must proclaim the truth and apply it. This is why preaching, me getting up here, me studying quite a bit throughout the week. Marlon calls me quite a bit. Hey, Marlon. He calls me quite a bit. He says, "Hey, Pastor Jay, what are you doing today?" And I'm like, "I'm studying, buddy." Generally, when you call me Marlon, that's what I'm doing, right? I'm studying. Why? This is because proclaiming and applying the Word of God is central to our tradition, the Protestant tradition. What is it to be Protestant? It is to protest against extra. The extra of the Catholic Church, the extra of the rosary and praying to Mary and going to confession to a priest instead of to Christ. What we are doing is we are protesting against that, and we're saying Scripture, sola Scriptura, Scripture alone is good. When the Bible is proclaimed, you can immediately look at that passage and ask yourself, is there a promise for me to hold on to? Is there a principle for me to live to by? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a pattern for me to follow? Is there a command for me to obey? The Word of God was given to you, not as a random set of rules and stories, but as something that is meaningful and important to your life. It is important to you as an individual, and it is important to you as a church. Third point that we need to see: they obeyed the Word of God. They obeyed the Word of God. If the Bible is proclaimed to you and it's applied to your life, you must still obey it. So, in Acts 2, on our text this morning, verse 37 through 43, what does it say? "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized and were added to that day about, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what happened was Peter told that he commanded them, "You must repent and be baptized. This promise is for you. Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And there was obviously immediate obedience. They obviously immediately repented, were baptized, and devoted themselves to the Word of God. As it says in 42, they devoted themselves to hearing the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we talked about, remember a few weeks ago, we talked about that definite article in there, the prayers, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the apostles' teachings. What we're talking about is a corporate worship. They are gathering together formally, in a formal context, to worship, to devote themselves to hearing the Word of God. And I want you to notice the devotion here. What does it say? In verse 43, "And awe," or fear, "came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Now, I want you to notice the order there. I want you to notice the order. It wasn't the apostles did all these miracles, and then fear fell. It was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to gathering for worship, and fear fell on all of them. What was it that drove them to awe? Was it miracles? It might have had something to do with it, but primarily, it was the teaching of the apostles. In verse 44, you see that they obeyed because there's obvious radical life change. We talked about how, so in verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So again, we talked about this would have been a pretty radical change because they were living in Jerusalem under the oppressive temple system. There would have been people saved out of the oppressor role, right? They were the ones who were taking advantage of poor people and gaining lots financially from that system. And then there were those who were oppressed, those who had been taken advantage of, those who would have been giving everything they had to this corrupt temple system. And then when the Lord saves them, what you see is an eagerness to make things right, an eagerness to provide for and make sure no one is going without, but every need is met because they're hearing the teaching of the apostles, and it results in obedience and radical life change. And verse 46, we see that they wanted it all the time. What does it say in verse 46? "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people." And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Just the constancy of giving themselves over to, what does it mean to go to the temple? It means to go and to sit under the reading of God's word. That's what they were doing. They were going and listening to the Old Testament being read. And then they were leaving the temple. They were going to their homes and realizing, because of the apostles' teaching, that all of that is fulfilled in Jesus. The constant devotion that they had to obeying the Word of God. So, we've seen that they proclaimed it, they applied it, they obeyed it. I want to exhort you to that. And I just want to answer a couple of questions. Like, I want to answer a question. Why? Why should we proclaim, apply, and obey the Word of God? Why? I want to give you seven reasons. I'm going to give you seven reasons based on what Scripture is, okay? Seven reasons we should proclaim it, apply it, and obey the Word of God. Because Scripture is, first, authoritative. Scripture is authoritative. It is your highest authority. You must obey Scripture rather than any other thing. It's authoritative. You must obey Scripture rather than age and experience. So people who are older than you don't get to determine what's right and good. The Bible does. More than a few times now, while confronting sin in a man, especially men, with chapter and verse in hand, I have been told, you're just too young to understand. You must obey the Bible rather than role. Your role of authority as man of the house or as parent or as boss or as pastor or as judge or official does not trump the commands of Scripture. A few chapters later in Acts, in chapter 5, Peter and the apostles were under the Sanhedrin and they were being told, you can't say this anymore. You can't go around preaching this thing. And they say, we must obey God rather than man. You must obey God, the Word of God, over emotion or feeling. Can't tell you how many times I hear people say, my heart is telling me to do this. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart's telling you to sin. Sounds like you need to fix your heart by obeying Scripture. Well, you don't understand. I just feel it's right. The Bible calls that sin. You must obey the Word of God over culture. Oh, you're not local, you can't understand. You're not Hawaiian, you're not Asian, you're not Haole, you're not whatever. That's just my culture, that's just the way it is. In Titus chapter 1, Paul says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. And then what does he say about Cretans? Just give up. There's no, you can't fix that culture. What is that what he says? That's not what he says. He says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You're talking about a culture where they are always liars, evil gluttons, and sluggards. And Paul says, rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. I don't care what ethnicity you are coming from. Do not coddle people. Oh, I understand it's your culture to be emotionally and spiritually neglectful of your family. Oh, I know it's just a part of your culture that you never show weakness, so repentance is too hard to ask you to do. Nope, get that out of here. Get out of here with that. That is not your culture. That's just sinful masculinity. That's every culture. Your culture is not special in its capacity for sin. And so, you don't get a free, you know, get out of obeying the Bible card because you're from a particular culture. The Bible is your authority. When it is proclaimed, you listen. When it is applied, it applies to your life. When it is heard, you obey. When you come to the realization that you're not in conformity with the Bible, you change. The Bible is your authority. More than age or role or experience or emotion or feeling or culture or any other thing, the Bible is the authority. The second point this morning, the Bible is true. The Bible is true. The idea that the Bible is even easily proven non-historical, as if it's this like flimsy patchwork of random works that have no continuity, that's a pretty popular thing nowadays. And I just got to confess, like, the world of apologetics is not my strong suit. It's not my favorite realm of study. But it's worth looking into at least once as Christians, because it is so incredibly encouraging just how much of a treasure trove of historical, philosophical, archaeological, scientific, and literary evidence there is for the veracity or the truthfulness of the Word of God. It is incredible how much there is, how much ground the Bible stands on. It's crazy. If you're interested, just read, there's a book called, it's called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, and it is not a scholarly work at all. It's pretty entry level. It's not as super impressive, but if you just want to be encouraged by how much, the sheer volume of evidence that there is for the Word of God being true, the historicity of the Bible, the purity of the text and the way that it's been handed down to us and kept and not destroyed or manipulated over time, you should read that. You should be encouraged by the overwhelming trueness of the Bible. So the next time you're in the break room and some guy sitting across the room asks something, you know, talks about how laughably untrue and unhistoric the Bible is, I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to ask him, how do you know that's true? What are your sources? I want you to put on your best deadpan face. If you don't know what deadpan is, just think, like, what's the kind of face that Pastor Jay has? Just put on your best, like, deadpan face and just be like, oh, explain to me why the Bible's not true. And then just watch them flounder. Like, oh, well, the science and archaeology and stuff. I seriously, like, one time I asked that question at work, and my coworker legitimately said, well, History Channel said. And I was like, History Channel? Like, the History Channel that has the show about Bigfoot and the aliens? That History Channel? That's what we're talking about? There is so much evidence for the truthfulness of Scripture. But the important thing this morning is not that you know that it's true and that you can go defend it to someone, but that you know it's true for you. When you open the Bible each morning and you hear hard things or easy things, you know it's true. When you hear the word, when your world is falling apart and you see in Scripture that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, you need to know that that is true. And it is. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus is praying and he says, sanctify them in the truth. He's praying this for you. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Let's move on. The third thing that you need to know about Scripture is Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, this is Paul, he's writing, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and for Christ and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So this is obviously written to a man who's pastoring. So maybe you're thinking you can get out of this because you're not a pastor. Well, actually, this is just means it's an exemplary thing to follow. So if this is instruction given to a pastor, you definitely need to try to treat the Word of God like this. The Bible is sufficient for every spiritual need you have, that the man of God may be complete. Do you see that? Equipped for every good work. But it's pretty incredible what people think they need when they come in for counseling or for mediation or when their life is falling apart. What I really need is financial help. What I really need is a program or more fulfilling career or for my emotional needs to be met. Or to be affirmed in my desires. What I really need is just to talk about it. What I really need is my spouse to understand me more. And what's abundantly clear to everyone is the last thing that we need is a Bible study. And so we open the Bible. People are like, what are we doing with that? What are we going to do with that? What does that have to do with anything? Because it's God's Word. It's breathed out by him and given to us, and it is sufficient to make the man complete. And I want to take a brief aside to correct two lines of thought really quick. I want to correct two lines of thought. The first line of thought that I want to correct is the idea that you need therapy. Okay, because how many of you have heard that phrase? You need therapy. Sometimes it's said jokingly, right? Like, oh, that guy needs therapy. Oh, ha, ha. And sometimes it's like, that guy needs therapy, right? A significant portion of modern psychology is so radically pagan that it's not really redeemable, and it's potentially harmful. Christian, you need the Word of God. The Bible is good and right and true, and it points to the true condition of man and to the helpful solutions that the Bible offers. The second line of thinking that I want to correct this morning might be confusing at first, so just hang on. All right? Second line of thinking that I want to correct this morning is the idea that you need biblical counseling. Wait, don't we host the Biblical Counseling Center of Mount? We do. Okay, let me explain. Maybe you do need biblical counseling. Maybe you do need to go sign up with Paula at the BCCM, and that's good. But why is it that biblical counseling is so helpful? It is because Paula excels at applying the Word of God to your life. That's why it's helpful. It's not helpful because she's got a degree. It's not helpful because she's got a certificate or office. It's not helpful because it's professional. Biblical counseling is simply applying Scripture to sin sickness. And here's the thing about that. Each and every one of you should desire to be equipped for that work. Every one of you should be biblical counselors. So don't think that the Bible is sufficient, but it's all outsourced to Pastor Jay and to the Biblical Counseling Center. No, here and in our homes, as we break bread and day by day, as we have all things in common, we devote ourselves to the Word. Ephesians 4, what do we learn in Ephesians 4? That you are equipped, every member is equipped with the Word of God to speak the truth in love, to build up the body of Christ. That is what the whole chapter 4 of Ephesians is about. It's about you, all saints who have the Spirit of God, being equipped with the Word of God to speak the truth in love, that other people are built up. So when you hear of a struggle, don't think to yourself, man, they need to go over there to biblical counseling. Instead, think, the Bible is sufficient for this, and I can speak the truth in love to my brother or sister. One really helpful way to do this is talking to Paula about resources and training. Quite a few people are going through the course on biblical counseling now, and Paula's going to start another one soon. And the goal is to offer that course regularly. And many are being equipped to take the Word of God and to apply it to the lives of the people around them. Not necessarily as certified biblical counselors in an office, and ideally not in an office. In fact, I think the greatest benefit that the course provides to our churches is in how it equips believers to speak the truth in love among the body. I hope you all sign up for that course over the next few years. And then get busy upholding the sufficiency of Scripture in this body through speaking the truth in love. It should be our goal that the BCCM be primarily, if not exclusively, used by people outside of KBC. And that members inside KBC are able to and equipped for caring for one another with the Word of God. You should. I want you to sign up for that course. It's great. But if you don't have time for that, it is still your responsibility to equip yourself with the Word of God so that you can go and apply it to other people, because it is sufficient. They don't need to go to therapy. They might need to go to the doctor. But instead of saying, you need biblical counseling, say, I need to be equipped to counsel with the Bible for the sake of my brothers and sisters, because Scripture is sufficient. The fourth point this morning. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. So the Bible is clear and understandable in its commands. The commands of Scripture are clear, and how we should respond in obedience is clear. So I'm going to give you two statements. One's okay and one's not. The statement, I don't understand this, that's okay. It's totally fine. If you read a part of the Bible and you're like, I don't understand this, that's fine. That is okay. The Bible is a very complex collection of different literary styles. It's poetry and prose and history and law, and it's all from dead languages. And some parts of the Bible are really take a good understanding of other parts of the Bible to really make sense. And it is okay to need help. It's okay to consult, study Bible references and commentaries and word studies. It is okay to say, I don't understand this. It is not okay to say, this can't be understood. Everybody see that? Everybody see the difference? It's okay to open a scripture, read it for the first time, and say, I don't understand this. It is not okay to say, I'm going to give up. Or, this can't be understood. And yet, this is used by so many people to justify sin and heterodoxy, or just like bad theology. People say that the Bible's not clear on this, or the Bible's not clear on that. The Bible's not clear on baptism. The Bible's not clear on the Trinity. It's not clear on the wrath of God. We can't talk, definitively about that. The Bible's not clear on homosexuality. I just got on Twitter again recently. I think it was a bad idea. But I'm on Twitter again, and I saw this guy who came on, and he's like, the word homosexuality is not in the Bible. Homosexuality is a modern word that didn't exist when the Bible was written. And he's just like, no English word existed when the Bible was written, you doofus. It's like, stop acting like the Bible, like you're just using this false complexity that's not there to justify sin and disobedience to the Word of God. The Bible is exceedingly clear on many, many things. It is clear enough for you to understand it on your own. It is clear enough for you to understand it better when you go and you study it deeply with the resources that we've gained for 2,000 years of church history. And it is clear enough for you to understand as you come together and have everything in common with the saints as a part of the church, to have it explained to you from older saints. It's so clear. 2 Peter 3:14 says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. What do we see here? Some important things. One, Peter's calling Paul's letters scripture, right? And then he says, some of Paul's stuff's hard to understand, which is true, right? But does that justify twisting them and distorting them? He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error or lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter is exhorting them, the Bible's clear enough. Don't be carried away by those who are twisting and distorting the Word of God. Fifth point this morning, it is necessary. It is necessary to understand the gospel and to know how to honor God. The Bible is necessary. So in Romans 1, we see that Paul talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So what we see here is that it is just obvious that there's a God, that there's a creator. And if you guys have followed the new atheists at all, or any of that culture, what you get to see is like a lot of that's falling to pieces right now. A lot of those guys are just like, I can't make sense of this scientifically. A lot of that's just falling, a lot of that logic is just falling apart because it is just so obvious that there is a creator. But what you need in order to be saved and in order to honor that creator is the revealed word of God in Scripture, the gospel that has been handed down. In Romans, the same letter, Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, he says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Bible is necessary to know the gospel, and the Bible is necessary to know how to honor God and how to live. You cannot know the gospel through any other revelation. I cannot tell you how many times, whether it was a surfboard or a bicycle or a motorcycle or a hike, people have been like, that's my church. This is my worship. Like, I worship on my surfboard. I don't need to go to church. No, that surfboard is not proclaiming the gospel to you. As beautiful, as incredible, as revealing as creation is, what is more beautiful is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross revealed clearly in his word. You need the gospel as revealed in Scripture to be saved. You need the testimony of Scripture in its entirety to honor God in the way that you live. Sixth point, we're almost there. Nick, all right. Sixth point, it is unified in Christ. The Bible is unified in Christ. What is that talking about? We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And since the very beginning of the church, you had people who would come out and say, oh, this Jesus is nice. We like the Jesus. We don't like the God of the Old Testament. That's a different guy. And there are other times in history when the Old Testament has been elevated, in particular the law, has been overemphasized over against the realities of the covenant of grace that it was inaugurated in Christ. And you need to be aware that that is on the rise again in our day. Like, that's happening right now. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus has risen and he's talking with his disciples and he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. What you need to know is that the Bible is one story. It is one story about Jesus. And no matter where you are reading in Scripture, it is absolutely vital that you are looking for Jesus. Just like he said in Luke, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. You are looking for Jesus. When you're reading the Old Testament, is this pointing to Jesus? Is this going to be fulfilled in Jesus? Does this help me understand Jesus' teachings better? When you're reading the New Testament, is this informed by the Old Testament law? Is this informed by, is he quoting a psalm? I need to understand the context of that psalm. That's why, beloved, we have a call to worship that's typically from the Testament opposite the one we're studying in. So our call to worship's Old Testament, we're studying in the New Testament. That is why I want you to learn to sing psalms. We're giving our CCC time to learning these complex melodies that were out of our key initially, and then we dropped it a bit, right? We're learning how to sing that. We want to sing that on repeat so that we have the very Word of God, the unified story about Jesus Christ in our heart. And I want to challenge you, KBC, to get serious about understanding the whole Bible. Read the whole Bible regularly. Last point. It is effective. Scripture is effective. The technical term that you should be using is efficacious, but we'll just use effective because it's similar. It is the Word of God, when applied to your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit, that truly results in change. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So, we cannot rely on the preacher's ability or charisma. Praise the Lord. We cannot rely on intellect. Sometimes Christians get this idea like, oh, what we really need is for God to save one of those super smart atheists, right? And then they become a super smart apologist, and they prove everybody wrong, right? Like, that's what's going to do it. We just need more talent on our team as Christians, right? That's what we need. And that flies in the face of all of the Bible. It's not about our ability to convince people and praise the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't study apologetics to defend the faith, or that you shouldn't reason with people with many words like Peter does in Acts 2. What I'm saying is that it is the Word of God that truly changes the heart. It's effective. Now, we just went through 7 chapters of systematic theology in about 25 minutes. Good job, everybody. Pat on the back. Good job. But my goal in doing this wasn't to overwhelm you with the characteristics of the Bible. I don't care if you didn't write any of that down. I don't care if you can't come to me and tell me the 7 points after service. My main goal this morning is that you walk away thinking to yourself, man, the Bible is good. Man, the Bible is good. God is so gracious to reveal to us His Word. We have everything we need as a church, a little church with an old building and a messy past filled with sinners who don't even get along all the time, and we're Baptists and that's not cool anymore, and all the churches are named Engage and Summit Now or something like that. We don't have a lot of resources. We don't have a ton of programs, but we have everything we need because we have the Bible. And we're filled with the Spirit. And when people ask me how it's going here, about a year in, thank you for your patience with me this past year, people ask me, how's it going there? They know what's happened here. They know the pain and the damage that's happened here. They know how this community should have fallen apart and been destroyed. So it's generally a pretty loaded question. How's it going there? You know what I tell them? They love the Word of God. That says a lot. You can work with that. You can work with that. It is glorious. Keep loving the Bible. Continue to devote yourselves to the truth of God and His revealed Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you especially just for the fact that this people loves your word. We pray, Father, that you would increase that love, that you would increase our desire to know it, to understand it, to apply it to ourselves, to obey it. We pray, Father, that you would help us. I pray that you would help me and the other pastors here, especially as we're given the responsibility to explain and to teach the word of God. And I pray that you would send your spirit to equip us as a body to believe it and to accept it. We pray, Father, that you would grow this church in our understanding of your word. We ask this all in your name. Amen.